Last time we talked about the importance of historical context. I'm not even going to write this on the board because we're going to be moving on. Historical context, we talked about understanding and sort of getting a better idea and better picture of the religious state in Jesus' day, how that having a further knowledge of that can help us whenever we're reading through the Gospels, whenever we're reading, especially some of the passages that we looked at, whenever Jesus is encountering the Sadducees, how they didn't believe in the resurrection. They only held to the first five laws, or the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And some of those passages we looked at pertaining to religion, politics. But what else did we talk about? What are some things that you might remember from last time? Essentially, understanding that having a better, sort of a better understanding of the history of the time, sort of can help help us dig out more meaning whenever we read those things in Scripture.
We talked about political context.
Geography.
Yeah.
Yeah. Geography, politics, sort of getting a better understanding at Pontius Pilate, the position that he was in. Sort of between a rock and a hard place with having to deal with Caesar, displacing him, firing him, and also trying to appease the Jews at that time. You know, you can sort of see the turmoil going back and forth for him there politically. What about geography? I think it's all right. It's been a long week. Kind of understanding some of the different events that are significant with like Mount Moriah, how eventually that's where Jerusalem would be placed, the same mountain that Abraham would sacrifice Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, so therefore just sort of understanding the geography and the places. That whenever David comes to power and Jerusalem, again, he's building Jerusalem on the same mountain. Again, just kind of making all sorts of connections and significance there. We left off, we didn't talk about this, but understanding situational context mostly deals with the specific situations with various congregations, various letters in which they are written, understanding the situation and the background. For example, understanding, you know, 1 Corinthians, that they had a number of specific problems that they were dealing with, and Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to sort of answer some of the questions that they had. Understanding the context of Galatians, that they had entertained a Jewish teaching, and now that they were outside of Christ's protection, he mentions there specifically that they had fallen from grace, that they needed to repent and come back. So that was a specific situation for the Galatians as far as it related to Jewish teaching. You sort of see that continue. It's interesting. Some of the things that Paul writes, like in Galatians or Colossians, you start to get this picture of the false teaching that he is addressing. It begins to sort of morph and change. Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, they're sort of dealing with, it's like a Christian Jew. Jewish teachers are trying to bind things from the old law, from the old covenant. And so, you know, they're the Christian community, they're trying to, you know, defend and say, you know, why that isn't the case anymore, how we're under a new covenant and under new law in Christ. So it sort of goes from a Jewish doctrine against Christian doctrine, and then it starts to morph. If you notice in Colossians, it starts to transform as it's part Judaizing teaching. It's still some of that binding of the old law of Moses that they're trying to bind. But then you also sort of there's like this asceticism, which is, you know, depriving the body of needs or depriving the body of food or things of that nature. So you start to see it sort of transform as you go throughout the Bible. And even in John's gospel and the letters that he writes to, he uses specific key words and specific doctrine and teaching to combat Gnosticism, which was began to become prevalent So you sort of have, you know, this Judaizing teaching sort of starts to morph again, like in Colossians, with this early Gnostic teaching. But then by the time you get to towards the end of the first century, when John's writing his gospel and he's writing, John is writing his letters, there are key words, light and dark, flesh and spirit, that come up in Gnostic writings. They essentially, some of the things that they believe, they didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They believed that the flesh was evil. And so therefore, you know, Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that anything, physical or in the world was evil and wrong. And so therefore you had to abstain from it. They had all sorts of different, odd beliefs. So you have to sort of understand, those different situations, those different teachings, in order to better, help enhance your, study on the Gospel of John or John's epistles that he writes. Having that understanding of Gnosticism, you start to see it pop up in some of the words that he uses. So understanding the situation and the different things that were going on is a huge deal if we want to interpret Scripture properly, if we want to make sure that we understand it correctly. But so how, so in light of historical context, politics, geography, in light of trying to understand Gnosticism or some other false teaching in the first century, what would be a good way to go about doing that? How would we try and learn more about those topics? Tools. So we've got different different people have studied and written on these different things. They've written about the history in the first century, all kinds of good stuff. So for the most part today, we're going to be talking about different tools that we can use to help us sort of figure out those problems, those different situations, but also great tools and resources to use to help us with our Bible study in general. What do you think would be a good tool or a good resource that we could use when it comes to Bible study?
I don't remember what it's called, but like philosophers used to write about stuff that's in the Bible, but it's not considered Scripture. So you can look at that kind of stuff and see how they write also more about the time, how just as much about like Christianity and stuff.
Oh, like the historians?
Yeah.
Yeah. So like different Roman historians like Tacitus, Suetonius. Yeah, sort of going back to the ancient literature. They have copies of all this. You can find it for relatively cheap. And I mean, for ancient texts, it's going to be free public domain online. So you can find different philosophies. You can find different philosophers in their writing, Aristotle, Plato. Although they predate Christ for quite a bit, but understanding that some of their ideas and beliefs were still permanent, permeating in the culture in Jesus' day, especially in the Roman mindset as well. So going to ancient texts, yeah, what are some other tools that might be able to help us?
Each other?
In what way?
Like Bible studies.
Yeah. Like studying with each other? Okay. Yeah.
I feel like looking at the original language is never a bad idea.
Yeah, looking at the original language.
Next.
All right, word studies, books. I'm so sorry. We can definitely do Bible studies to help. I wasn't specifically looking for that, but that's okay. That's okay.
Thank you for sharing. It's a good thought. Let's build on that. Yeah, right turn.
I'm gonna use it next week. Okay, next.
Looking at the original language. language. Did I spell language right, Trent? Language?
You did.
Okay. Looking at the original language, if you go to, go ahead, take out, if you got your phone, take out your phone and go to the Crandall website. There are two, there's a good app that I used that helped me with this until I went to a Bible software program. If you go on to our, go to the Crandall website and then go to the college,
what's
college age.
CrandallChurchPass.com.
Yeah. You don't have it saved in your bookmarks?
Yes.
I'm like, I've worked. I've worked on this.
This hasn't been updated in about 10 years.
Yeah.
So this is good.
Why does this connection so properly? You're
going to
get some bugs on your phone.
That's the other thing that needs to be updated is the security. I'm not as good at that, so I don't know.
I literally can't get on the church. Why am I on the church Wi-Fi?
Really?
What? I don't know on the church Wi-Fi.
Why is
there
a picture of
you?
I'm
off.
You don't feel pretty bad.
Two
I just wanted to make sure.
All
right, so if you go to the College Age Young Professional menu drop down, we have a list of resources on here that we're going to kind of go through. Man, I've been like so excited to get to this point because it's been on here for so long. But you good?
Yeah, I just tried to figure out what the call was.
Dude, I don't know. There are some things that I have changed. There's some things that I have not changed. I'm not sure why the cotton is on there. So you see that there is a link there called there's a resource called Blue Letter Bible. It's a good resource for helping us find looking at the original language. So if you go to So if you click on that link, it'll take you to a web page for Blue Letter Bible. They also have an app. So if you click on there, it should bring it up. You can go to, let's see here. What's you can pick a different translation. So let's just go to John 3:16. There's a little box where you can pick which translation you want to use, but specifically, you click on John 3:16, there's a little thing on the side that says tools. So if you go down... Oh. If you click on tools, it'll bring up the original Greek text, but if you scroll down, it has all of the different words... how the different word is categorized by Strong's Concordance. They have each word numbered. What do you learn about the Greek word for love? For God so loved the world.
Agapeo.
Oh, that's cool. It even has it parsed. Sorry, it's been a while since I've used this. Yeah, so if you click on, what is that, where it says G25 and then it has VAAI3S, if you click on that, so it can tell you how to pronounce the word, and then if you actually click on the word, let's see here, yeah, this is...
Do you all know what a verb does?
Action.
Thank you, Trent. Thank you. Thanks, just want to make sure. It makes a difference. Part of the context.
Mr. Rard.
Love is an action.
So I'll have to go back on here and refresh myself because, like I said, they've definitely changed it quite a bit. But there's like an easy way, like literally in that way. You can literally click on there and click on the Greek word, and it'll come up with a couple of different lexical definitions about agape, how to do that. So we can do a Bible study together and sort of go through and like figure out how to work Blue Letter Bible. Like I said, they also have an app. That you can download so you don't have to go to the website every time. but it is helpful if you're on a computer to use the website. But so Blue Letter Bible, they've got all kinds of different resources. I tried to put that on the, if you go back to the Crandall page, it's helpful for word studies, for commentaries. They have different maps on there. So Blue Letter Bible, they just have a bunch of free resources, a bunch of free commentaries and word studies and things on there. Like I said, for a future reference, we'll do like a workshop class on how to figure that out. So looking at the original, language is helpful to us. Looking at the original language help us in our Bible study?
What did you just say?
How might looking at the original?
Would you like,
I don't know.
Did you say man? Or did you say?
Yeah, he said man.
Okay, it sounded like the word at the funeral yesterday.
Oh. No. No. Okay, anyways, looking at the original language, how does that help? How does that help us in Bible study?
Because there was phrases back then for certain words, and then the way they translated it now is just simple for us.
Yeah, they sort of give a simple translation. Doing an in-depth word study, sort of, it's able to help us to be able to understand what it meant in its context in the first century a little bit easier. Because some ways, I mean, we could do a whole other class on textual variants in which, I mean, like the New American Standard, there might be a verse that reads completely differently in the New King James or in the ESV or the NIV. And so trying to ultimately get down to the original language, understanding the words and what they meant then, because there is definitely a movement nowadays towards trying to change the definition of the original language, trying to, you know, especially I think in the case of like homosexuality, they're like, no, it doesn't actually mean that. It means something else. So having a just even if it's just like a few even if it's just a few words, knowing what they actually mean and what they've meant. I mean, it's Greek, the ancient Greek, which the Bible is written in, is a dead language. So it's essentially it's encapsulated in its own time. So it doesn't change. Like we can look up and know what the words meant. It doesn't. It's not like today where sick can mean I'm sick, or that kickflip was so sick.
Well, yeah, like language evolves so much.
Yeah,
and like words mean differently. Even with like, if someone said cap to you, what does the word cap to you mean?
Like a I don't know, like a shot. I don't know, a hat.
Okay.
Or I'm gonna bust a cap. Or, it can mean any numbers for things. Okay.
To a seventh grader, it means like a lie. Like, that's cap. That's a lie. That's not true.
What?
Yeah. Oh, so, like, words.
You knew this?
Yeah.
What?
She's with it. But, like, so, see, like, words mean differently, and we're same generation, they mean differently to people, you know?
Yeah.
So.
Boomer. Dude, yeah, apparently I'm part of that boomer generation.
You should come sit in on my class sometime.
Hey, yeah. Like, oh, this is a hot mess of what is going on. Okay, so looking at the doing word studies, looking at word books, this is actually a good tool. Vine's Expository Dictionary. I literally just pulled this from our amazing library in the corner back there by the printers. But you can look at all sorts of...
I use that for a scavenger
hunt. So good, so they know where it is.
The only time I've ever.
So you can like come here, you can look up words in the English, like command. He's got different Greek words that could be translated command, what they mean. So Vines is a good example, or you can come straight to the Greek. But he does a really good job. If you want to pass that around and just kind of thumb through it. That's a good way to sort of understand the original language. What is another good tool or resource that we might be able to use that would help us in Bible study?
Like studying the author?
Studying of the author? Yeah, absolutely. Paul, understanding a background of who Paul is would definitely be good. Knowing his background in being a Pharisee, his upbringing.
Just like understanding why like all the Gospels are written for different people, and like why that is.
Yeah.
Because of the authors, you know.
The writing.
So we understand like the author's background and understand where they're coming from and why they might write a certain way.
Yeah. Where might we be able to find what resource or tool might be able to help us with that?
The internet.
Maybe a commentary?
Yes.
Like a good commentary? Yeah, that kind of emphasizes background. Emphasizes the background of the letter or the gospel that is being written. What's the important thing that we need to remember about commentaries?
That people writing them are legit.
As in, like, they're real and they exist?
Well, no, like, it's like a reliable source.
The people writing them are people.
They're subjective.
There you go.
They're subjective, and they have their own worldviews that have influenced their own commentaries.
Absolutely, right. So, like, for example, a commentary might give you some really good information, but if it's written by a Calvinist, it's going his beliefs are going to influence what he writes about a passage. So this is where a lot of, you might have heard the term, you know, eat the meat, spit out the bones, is sort of like, okay, what is true about what they're saying? Is there something that's questionable or false? Trying to understand what the beliefs of the author of that commentary are is helpful, so that you can kind of pick up whenever he uses or whenever they use keywords to understand something. But but commentaries can be helpful, especially the introductions. They can have good background about you know, what was going on at the Church of Galatia, what was going on in 1 Corinthians, why is Matthew writing to Jews. They can be helpful in those terms, but ultimately, you know, this high academia, you know, they've studied, they've got, you know, every letter of the alphabet behind their name, PhD, MDiv, whatever. But ultimately, at the same time, they're also, you know, the commentaries aren't inspired, the Bible is inspired. And so understanding and knowing that, you know, this person might have certain leanings in their beliefs about something, and just making sure that we're not relying on commentaries so much that it's ultimately going to shape our view as well. So keeping an open mind, you know, if there's something questionable that comes up, investigate it, study it on our own. But we're not, commentaries shouldn't be, as they can be, and they have been in the past, it shouldn't be a crutch to, man, this passage is really difficult. I'm just going to see what so-and-so says about it. And then, you know, whatever they say goes. But trying to have an open mind, trying to figure it out for ourselves. So it's good to have a couple of different commentaries because they could all, I mean, especially Revelation, they could all interpret something a completely different way. So it's good in that sense to have various viewpoints, different viewpoints on a particular passage if it's really difficult. But again, we have to be aware what their background is, what their beliefs might be, things of that nature. Good commentaries. There have actually been commentaries written by members of the church. The Gospel Advocate series from way back in the day. I don't even remember when their like first publication was, but it's been a while. Those are good resources to use. There's a newer Churches of Christ commentary that they're still working on all the different books of the Bible called the Truth for Today series. It's got more kind of a scholarly background. It's more in-depth than the Gospel Advocate series is, but it's a good resource and tool to use. I think they're based out of Harding. Is the one who publishes them. So Truth for Today is a good one to use. But many different people have written about the Bible. So, yeah. Any other thoughts?
One thing I like to use, like especially going through the Old Testament, is the Bible Atlas.
Mm-hmm.
Because it tells you, like, because the nations and, like, how it was divided up is totally different than how it is now. So, like, it kind of gives you a more in-depth understanding of what the layout of that area was, and it gives you a description of, like, their past and all that.
I like the territories are always, or the tribes are always changing. Yeah. There's so many of them. Ten. I'm going to do it until they, like...
Until they listen to you?
Yeah.
They'll listen to you when they come to you and say, hey, you're in the camp going.
They'll be like...
Back to Blake. Throw back to you. You'd be good at counting. That's what Jill did. Like, that was his role at serving.
It takes me 5 times to, like...
They never asked him to lead a prayer because he always said, count. There's a secret.
Yeah, so getting a layout of the land is always a good... is a good, helpful tool. Of course, in our Bibles, many Bibles have maps in the back. Most often, it's... you know, there's one dedicated to Paul and his missionary journeys. Some of them kind of split up where the different tribes of Israel, where they sort of went into the land of promise, how it was kind of divided up. So having an atlas, it helps us to sort of get a better visual picture of the different kingdoms of the time, the Persian Empire, Rome, how much territory they controlled. Also where places are located. I mentioned a few weeks back, if you actually sit down and as you go through the Gospels, note the different places where Jesus goes and then look at it on a map and try and figure out how many miles he walked from one place to another. Because a lot of times it's like, he was in Capernaum and then next thing you know, he's in Jerusalem. It's like, well, that was almost like, you know, 50, 60 miles that they would have walked. It kind of increases your understanding and just really how much we can take for granted, you know, just sort of those quick transitions in the Bible of different places, and especially Paul and his journeys, where he goes. Just going off the top of my head, I know like there was a place that they wanted to go to, but it says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. I think it was Macedonia or... No, then they went to Macedonia because somebody was praying. This is what I get for going off script. But anyways, he was basically prevented from going to that place. And then later on, I think it was like his second or third missionary journey, he's able to go there. And along the way, he had met somebody who obeyed the gospel. It seems to be that they went back home and began to preach to that place, so then Paul was able to go back there later on. But an atlas is always a good, helpful tool as well in understanding geography, places, things of that nature. So we'll wrap this up for today. Any other thoughts, comments?
What's that exegetical stuff? Is that like a tool, or is that just like a type of...
Exegetical.
Exegesis?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah. That's basically a fancy term for... Bible study. It's basically, you know, what does this passage, these passages, it kind of encapsulates all of the things that we've been talking about, taking into account history, what we'll talk about maybe next week, maybe the week after, just understanding immediate context and sort of the layout of how a book is put together. So yeah, exegesis is basically taking all of these things into consideration and
understanding. See, Brooke, if you said that word instead of Bible study, they would have committed you. You just used the wrong word.
Not true. All right.